This morning we open the Word of God in the New Testament, in the Gospel according to John. John 21 is our scripture passage as well as our text for this morning. The verses 1 through 14 give us the context, and the verses 15 to 23 are our focal point. John chapter 21, we begin reading the Word of God in verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garments, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. And as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, that's where our text begins, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." And this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? That's our text. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, since Easter morning, brothers and sisters, the risen Lord has interacted with his disciples. Already on the day of his resurrection, he called them to be his apostles. Peace be with you, he had said at his first appearance. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. In the Gospel according to Luke, we have seen how the risen Lord instructed these disciples or apostles, seeing how he called them to be sent out right away. In the book of Acts also, Luke tells us about these instructions through the Holy Spirit. He opened their hearts and minds for him as the Christ of the Scriptures, whom they would have to proclaim in his suffering, death, and resurrection. He also equipped them with signs we saw last week in Mark 16. Signs that would confirm the proclamation and accompany the message of the gospel. Yes, as the risen Lord and ascended King, he would work with them, be there for them. Now, in our scripture passage, beloved, we see how the gospel according to John informs us about some of this ongoing instruction and preparation as well. There, the risen Lord actually shows how he will be involved indeed. He showed them that they will be going to work all right for their Lord and Savior, carry out his instructions, their tasks and mandate, but that Christ himself will be the mighty one who will go ahead of his apostles. Before they had caught their fish, he already had their food prepared and ready for eating there at the beach. Christ won't be dependent on them, but they on him. It's an honor to be involved in the upbuilding of his church and kingdom, yet he can do it without you. Christ's guarantees are certain about it, though. He will look after them, care for them, and protect them in the execution of their office. Then after the meal, he continues his instruction. The disciples may have been appointed as apostles by the Lord Jesus, beloved, but how will they be doing their work? That's one of the most important questions as well that need to be addressed during this time of instructions. They will have to be assured and trained in their heart and mind about the proper approach and attitude before they will be going into the world. Their Lord and Master won't be there with them any longer, yet they will have to show him as the Good Shepherd. They will have to represent him as the shepherds on earth. That's what our text of this morning is about, namely about the execution of their office. We see the risen Lord instructs his apostles concerning the execution of their office. And we pay attention to 3 points. He calls Peter to self-examination. Secondly, he calls Peter to self-denial. And thirdly, he calls Peter to self-restraint. So I summarize the message of our text as follows. The risen Lord instructs his apostles concerning the execution of their office. We see that he calls Peter to self-examination, to self-denial, and to self-restraint. So first of all, he calls Peter to self-examination. Now, the first question we have to answer, of course, brothers and sisters, will be about the reason for Peter to be addressed at this time. It's been concluded too easily, you know, that the Lord Jesus had to straighten out a few things with Peter yet. He had denied the Lord three times, right? Three times Peter had said, "I don't know the man. I don't belong to him." So it seems like a logical and sensible conclusion to consider this the moment of confrontation about this. But is that so? I think not. Would the Lord Jesus do so in the midst of the circle of disciples? Then we should remember, however, that the Lord Jesus already had a conversation with Peter. On the morning of the resurrection, the risen Lord had spoken with Peter even before he had had contact with the other apostles. At least, that's what the disciples tell the men of Emmaus when they return to the circle of disciples after their experience on their way and in their home. Luke 24, verse 34. That had been a meeting between just Peter and the Lord. We don't know what they spoke about, because those kind of discussions are very private and confidential, as they ought to be today also. Yet we may assume with some degree of certainty that Peter's denial of the Lord would be foremost on Peter's and the Lord's minds. So again, what then is the reason for this special attention here? You know, in some Bibles, beloved, the heading above our text suggests another reason for this special occasion. Jesus reinstates Peter, it says. Is that what this moment is about? Does Peter become rehabilitated publicly, perhaps? Again, no one would know or be aware of those instances of denial, so that public rehabilitation would be required. And why would the Lord need to reinstate Peter? Had he been suspended or deposed from office at one time or other? The only one who could have done this would be the Lord Jesus himself anyway, who had appointed him to his office as apostle. We don't read or hear about this at all anywhere, do we? Besides, when the Lord Jesus appeared to them that day of his resurrection, he had greeted them all with the words, "Peace be to you." Also, when he appointed them to be his apostles, whom he was about to send out, Peter was among them. The Lord had breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Peter was among them and one of them. So why would he need to be reinstated since that day? No, beloved, when you listen to this conversation between the Lord and Peter, you see how each answer of Peter is followed by a special mandate from the Lord. It shows how the Lord, in the midst of the apostles, had his focus on Peter's future rather than his past. Indeed, it may be so that the Lord addresses Peter personally, yet let's see him do so in the midst of the apostles. They listen, and they have to hear the mandate as well. This is not a case of personal and private counseling or pastoral care. It's another occasion of instruction of the apostles. All along and at every occasion, the risen Lord had the church in mind. His church gathering work, in which the apostles would be his under-shepherds. They all have to know how precious will be the lambs and the sheep in Christ's flock. They all need to approach this work with love for their Lord, whose flock they will be gathering. Without love for him, they would never be able to bear the responsibility for their task. Hence the question to Peter, beloved, do you love me? Why to Peter? Well, remember how Peter had been the one who expressed his love for the Messiah first of all. He was first in everything, as you recall. But certainly in this, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you, Peter had said in John 13, verse 37. In Matthew 26, verse 33 also, we read, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. So now the Lord Jesus approaches him and says, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? The Lord addresses him in his common name, not in his official name, Peter, so to speak. No, Simon, you as person, as you are, do you truly love me more than these? That's what the Lord asks him three times, each time a little more briefly. The first time, he adds those words, more than these. This addition has been interpreted too easily and too quickly as a reference to the other apostles. Grammatically, that's not very likely. In the question, the Lord clearly contrasted two possible objects of love. Me or these other things. Why would that be the other disciples? The context doesn't give any attention to them. What does enter the picture, however, is the fact that Peter was the one who had gone back to fishing. And they had just returned with a great catch. Hence, Peter's very specific reply, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I love you more than anything, more than my boat, my fishing, my nets, my catch, anything. And I will be following you. And that is indeed the love the Lord requires, as he has articulated time and again, as the gospel accounts show. We should look closely at Peter's reply, beloved, and note how the question not only, but also the answer puts the Christ in the center. Peter doesn't just say, of course I love you. No, he says, Lord, yes, you know that I love you. He is no longer self-centered, but Christ-centered in his response. Christ knows, because he himself has worked his love in Peter's heart. He has shown his love to Peter first, or rather to Simon, this weak and impulsive disciple. Peter doesn't focus on his own love and inclination to follow, but Peter's love is fruit of Christ's love for him. Let me say that again. Peter's love is fruit of Christ's love for him. That's the kind of love which not only Peter, but every apostle must have. That's a call for self-examination for every believer too. How do we love? And why? And with what kind of love? That's an important call for self-examination today as well, for everyone who wants to be involved in the service of God. Is my love a love in response to Christ's love, and thus a love for his flock, for his church, or is it an expression of self-love? The love of my kind, the love by my standards. The right love, this true love in the Lord, brothers and sisters, is the only kind of love that makes us capable of serving him in our care for his sheep, his lambs. That's a condition for the apostles not only, but it's the kind of love that should characterize the life of every believer, every member of the congregation who has his or her task in the kingdom of God. Hence, that's the question of self-examination we need to ponder this week. Fathers, mothers, young people, elderly people, single people, widows and widowers, do you serve him because he loved you first? Or is your service another way of slavery to earn God's approval? Or a way of pushing your person? Or of pleasing yourself? Then the approach and attitude as Christian will be one of rule upon rule, command upon command. No, Christ wants to be served in love. Only in this true love in Christ, serving him. Hence we are called to test our hearts and minds. Not how am I doing as Christian, but how is Christ doing in me? It's a question of how Christ is moving you, motivating you, and how. And so we come to our second point. He calls Peter to self-denial. So the occasion here, brothers and sisters, is not so much a matter of Peter's denial, but rather regarding his self-denial in love for the Lord. The risen Lord calls Peter to this in a very emphatic way. Most assuredly, I say to you, our translation says, amen, amen, I tell you, the Lord says, literally. When you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. It's one of the most difficult issues in a man's life that enters the picture here. Also in the life of an apostle. Yes, of any believer's service to the Lord. It doesn't always go the way you would like it or expect it. Our life in service to the Lord can become very difficult sometimes and disappoint us. Yet, then we need to learn to realize that this isn't always a bad thing. Rather, it's good for you, really. This may sound somewhat strange, yet it's so true. The evangelist John, beloved, explains this rather strange prediction in what follows in the words of our Lord in the text. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And John knew what he was saying, indeed, because he writes these words, long after Peter's death, maybe even some 20 plus years later. Peter's death was a violent death. He was crucified upside down. That was something good. Indeed, for John uses the word glorify God for that. Just imagine. Even John's writing sounds glorifying almost, or jubilant. Why? What the Lord is predicting here is Peter's death for Christ's sake. That's greater than honor and pleasure in the Lord's service. And that's not really John's idea about Peter's death. It's Peter's own assessment of the situation. We read in 1 Peter 4, verse 12, I quote, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Also in 2 Peter 1 verse 14, he says something similar. "Indeed, beloved, you and I may know from experience that following the Lord Jesus could bring you in places or situations that you would not choose yourself or expect to end up in. Still, if it is the will of God that you end up in such a hard spot, encounter such difficult circumstances and suffering, you may know it's the will of God that you testify of his will for your life, of his hope in your life, and you will be blessed. Even while enduring the struggles and difficulties, you will be rejoicing." We know how true this is, and this was for Peter and the other apostles during the time shortly after Christ's ascension. In the first chapters of the book of Acts, we see Peter busy taking care of the Lord's sheep, over which he was appointed as shepherd. In Acts 1, Peter takes the lead in pointing out that the scriptures had to be fulfilled in regard to the Judas vacancy. In Acts 2, on Pentecost, Peter is the one who addresses the crowd, who feeds the sheep and the lambs. In the chapters 3 and 4, we read about the healing of the crippled beggar and Peter's subsequent address to the crowd. Yes, in chapter 5 already, we see how he and John was brought where they did not want to go. In prison, again and again, which they leave only after having been flogged. Verse 40. Then how do they deal with this? Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for his name. Then we also read, brothers and sisters, that every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Why? Because Christ had said, "Follow me." That's what they did, Peter and all the other apostles. Follow me, because whatever the way leads, Christ himself leads you on this way, and it is a good way, even if it is a way through suffering to glory. In the service of Christ, we are called to obedience for love. True love shows in the way of obedience. That too is a point of self-examination and of conscious desiring? Do you believe Christ's promises that he will be with you and bless you when you seek your life outside of yourself in him, follow him, and live in love and unity with your neighbor in the church as well? Do that, even when it's hard to love, when it brings you to suffering, mocking at your work, scolding in your family, and ridicule in your university class. You need self-denial for that. And you can, for your love for Christ is a love that Christ works by his spirit of love, in response to his sacrifice of love. And so we come to our third point. He calls Peter to self-restraint. When Peter had heard the Lord's words, brothers and sisters, and understood the Lord's predictions for his life, his attention was drawn to John. Peter and John, they were the closest friends and companions in the service of the Lord. Hence, it should not surprise us that Peter expresses concern about John then too. What about him? What will happen to him? Then the Lord Jesus replies, indicating that this question is out of order. Peter, mind your own business. Your question may be well intended and meaning well, and certainly expressing a better attitude than the one that says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Still, Christ's reply boils down to saying, that's none of your business. Never mind what happens to him. Don't focus your attention on him. No, you deal with your own task and mandate now. You follow me. Don't focus on him, but on me. Compare it, if you will, beloved, with the players in an orchestra. There, each musician has his own task. Then you should not be watching whether your neighbor is playing his or her part properly and purely. You should pay attention to the conductor and your own part. In other words, you have to exercise self-control, self-discipline, or self-restraint. Why? Because this is all about the director. Peter, this is all about me. If it is my will that he remain alive until I return, what is that to you? Then people have misinterpreted this word, considering John's future. The matter, however, was not whether John was going to live or die, but it was about Christ's remaining or coming. Christ is in the center, beloved, in every word, in everyone's love, in every task, and in every future and destination in our service to God. Everyone who follows Christ should be attentive seriously and consciously of his own task. Yes, then we should leave off watching the other all the time, checking whether he or she is doing it right, and rather watch for the return of Christ. And of course, we have to seek each other, watch over one another, and take each other along on the path of the church, but that starts by doing your own task, fulfilling your own mandate as well you can. And then also pointing the other to Christ, following Christ. Then you can continue in the love of Christ, through the power of Christ, and in the assurance that Christ is leading you while you follow. Then you don't have to worry about what could happen yet in your service to Christ in the future. You don't have to worry about your children and grandchildren unduly in the sense of what's going to happen with them, what will come of them. What is that to you? You follow me. Christ bought them. Christ cares for them, even when they have to suffer. And by his love, they will even glorify him in that situation. You don't have to seek this suffering, of course, beloved, but you should not try to avoid it either. Always remember, Christ is on his way, and he will return, and he will gather all those who are his and take them along in glory. It's all about him in our text, not about Peter, the apostles, or about the office bearers, the parents or so. It's about Christ. Hence, he calls us this morning to examine ourselves, to deny ourselves, and to restrain ourselves. Thus, we will be able to serve him as a true Christian, serving in the Lord, in the love of the Lord, as we follow him. Amen.